Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the precious, precious, precious blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all sin. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send your one and only, the great, unique Son of God, to live a sinless life, who could one day pay the sacrifice that needed to be made, once and for all, for the sins of humanity. Thank you for the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's dive into 2 Samuel, okay? It's going to take a while to get through this tonight. We're looking at 14 through 18. And I've got at least two more messages in David's life. I'm looking at next Sunday night, Can a Man Go Home? And then one more after that about when Solomon's crowned king. But it's been a fantastic study from the Word of God about David's life. I've learned a lot and been reminded of a lot. And tonight we're looking at David's broken heart. And we'll be in chapter 14 first of 2 Samuel. Now, you remember last week, let me kind of review. We talked about, we looked at the sin, David's sin of adultery and murder. And God forgave both of those sins. God's grace is so awesome and so wonderful. And so the grace of God was extended in David's life, and he was forgiven of those sins. But as we also talked about last week, there are consequences for our sin. And they follow us the rest of our days here on earth sometimes. Now, in my heart of hearts, I believe David was a great king. I believe he's Israel's greatest king. And I believe he was a fantastic musician and a great psalmist. But I want to tell you what, David needed some lessons on being a father. That was what he was weak in. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, well, let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is just a page or two over. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 11. Listen to this sad verse from the prophet Nathan after David's confession. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And so there are consequences for David's sins, although he had been forgiven of those sins. And so according to those two verses, David had lost all moral authority and leadership in his home. And you remember his oldest son, Amnon, is the one that raped his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's full-blood sister. And then, of course, in a fit of rage and revenge, Absalom killed his half-brother, Amnon. We looked at all that last week in a premeditated act of murder. That wasn't anything that just happened, in a moment in a fit of rage. It was premeditated, and so, in my heart of hearts, I asked the question, why didn't David do something about all of that? Well, guess what? He didn't, because he'd done the same thing, and because of his affair and what he did with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, David didn't have a leg to stand on when it came to what his two sons had done. And we're going to talk about that some tonight. And so after killing his brother Amnon, Absalom flees to this place called Geshur, which was the homeland of his mother's people. Are y'all with me? This is important stuff. And he stays there for 3 long years. Okay? And during that time, his anger begins to build towards his father. And And David longs to see his son, but he never goes to see him. And that's one of the worst decisions he did not make, or he did make. He would pay a tremendous price for not going to reconcile with his son Absalom. And so that gets us up to snuff. We want to look at Absalom's return here in chapter 14. Let's look at the first two verses. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who's been mourning a long time for the dead." And so Joab becomes aware of David's concern for Absalom, and he decides to take matters into his own hand. And he uses a widow and an imaginary story to convince the king to bring Absalom back home. And guess what? It works. Look at verses 21 through 23 with me. And the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, and that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And so Joab brings Absalom home after 3 long years. Now, those 3 years, Absalom needed a father. He needed a father's love. He needed a father's forgiveness. He needed a father's patience. He needed a father's discipline. And even when Absalom gets home, look at verse 24. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. And so David and Absalom have been estranged for 3 years. And guess how much longer this goes on? For 2 more years. For 5 years, Absalom does not see the face of his father, the king of Israel. And so, during this time, Absalom, and I'm not making excuses for him, I'm just telling it like it is. He becomes more and more discontent, and you just want to grab David and say, "David, take hold of the situation. I mean, what your son needs is a strong father right now who'll take control and do the right thing for your family." But David doesn't do anything to make things right. And now you got to remember, Absalom, this cat, I don't know who you ladies thinks good looking in Hollywood, but Absalom, it's okay. Absalom was the most handsome, the most attractive young man in the kingdom. I mean, look what it says there in verse 25. "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks." Now, if the Bible says you're good looking, hello? "From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." As a matter of fact, Absalom's thick jet black hair was so thick, he cut it once a year, and it weighed over 5 pounds. And I would just imagine that he reminded many of the folks that lived in the kingdom of his father David in younger days. Because you remember when we read earlier about David, it says that David was a fine-looking young man. And so Absalom is a good-looking boy, and he's charismatic. He has a personality that just kind of attracted people and kind of magnetic that way. But for 5 years now, Absalom hadn't seen his father's face, and David had shirked his responsibility as father. And so Absalom now is just fit to be tied, and he's upset with his dad. Now look at verse 32. "Absalom answered Joab, 'Look, I sent to you saying, come here so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be there still. I've been here 2 years now, and I still haven't seen my daddy's face.'" I'm just putting that in our lingo. "Now therefore, let me see the king's face, But if there's iniquity in me, let him execute me. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. And so we've got what looks to be like, you know, Absalom tells Joab, why in the world y'all bring me home? Absalom had been under what we would probably call house arrest for 2 years. And in this 5-year period, I mean, this resentment and this anger towards his father and his dad hadn't done anything when his half-brother had killed his sister and or raped his sister and he took matters into his hands and killed his half-brother, blah, 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 blah. And David did absolutely nothing, just let it all hope. And brothers and sisters, you have to deal with sin. You can't just sweep it up underneath the rug and hope that it'll go away. Why do we do that? That's the easiest thing to do, isn't it? But it ain't going away. Never goes away. It always gets worse and bigger and worse and bigger. And so, quietly and secretly and inwardly, Absalom has now grown defiant towards his father. And, you know, and the thought has occurred now. When Joab tells King David, Absalom really would like to see you. Do you get David's response? Well, tell him I said, come see me. Bring him on up to the palace. And so when Absalom gets up there, he falls prostrate before the king. And then David kisses. And I'm sure in David's own mind, he's thinking, well, you know what? Well, reconciliation's taking place. Uh-uh. That's not what's going to happen. But what would have happened if David had played the prodigal father and had gone down to the house, maybe even in Geshur, and said, son, I am so sorry for what's happened. And I feel like my sin plays a part in a lot of this. And I need to ask you to forgive me. What would have happened if David had just played the part of being a godly father? I think it would have changed everything. I think Absalom's rage would have melted away. And so we see Absalom's return. And then chapter 15, we see Absalom's rebellion. Now, Absalom's resentment has now grown into full-fledged rebellion. And he develops a plan to take the kingdom. And it takes him about 4 years, but he follows it out. And he's prideful. And he provides himself with horses and chariots and... And you know, God had plainly told his people, do not put your trust in chariots and horses. And those things are symbolic of royalty. And so what God had told his people, you can find this in Psalm 20 and verse 7, that do not put your trust in those things. And can I just say this? Don't put your trust in politics. I don't know why we're so worried about politics. The Bible said it'd be like this. Hello? Now, it doesn't make it right, but it ain't never been right. Did you hear Billy reading about what happened in Rome? Well, it's been going on with politics for years. Now, I'm all about, I wish you could have been in the prayer meeting with Kevin and I Monday night. And the mayor was there, and his beautiful wife, Cindy, was there. And man, she got to praying heaven down. And I'm all for having godly people in political positions. And that always helps. But I want to tell you what, don't put your trust in chariots and horses and royalty and all of that. Where's our trust belong? That's right. So that's a side piece of this, all of this tonight, and it's a good one. Absalom is one of these guys that thinks that he knows it all. And his rebellion, it's obvious. He winds up garnering 50 men to kind of be his posse. Are y'all young enough to know what a posse is? All right. And so he's got this 50-man posse, and every morning Absalom goes to the gates of the city, which is where the business takes place at the city. Kind of like going down to the courthouse. That's where all of our business affairs take place, and citizens would come to the city gates with their problems and their complaints and looking for satisfaction. And Absalom was there and he'd listen to their complaints and he would pacify the people. And So doing, he drove a wedge between the king and the king's people. And he made them feel as if they had no representation. So things, instead of making things better for the king, what's Absalom doing? He's making things worse for King David. And he constantly made this statement. Look at verse 4 in chapter 15. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that me, were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." Rebels down through the ages have used this very strategy. Absalom does to his father, David, who's a good man, what David never did to Saul, who was a bad man. Are you getting that? David's still a man after God's own heart. And here now his son is at the city gates every single day ripping the kingdom apart. Now look at verse 7. Now it came to pass after 40 years. And does your Bible have a footnote there? What does it say? Four years. That Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I'll serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron." Now, David, here's what his son Absalom is saying to him. And he, you know, he uses, what Absalom's doing, he's using a religion as a cloak to cover his rebellion. And he asks if he can go to Hebron in order to pay a vow to the Lord in a religious ceremony. Does all this stuff kind of sound familiar? I mean, you read about this kind of thing all the time. And so David thinks his son's going to Hebron to do what? To get right with God. Is that what Absalom's going to do? No, not at all. And so, and let me just kind of fill you in on the details here. He takes 200 men with him to accompany him to Hebron. And as invited guests, not knowing that Absalom was conspiring right then to take the crown and the kingdom from David. And Absalom's following is now getting larger and larger and growing and growing. And as soon as Absalom thought that he had the majority of the people behind him, his plan was to blow the trumpet and proclaim himself as the new king of Israel. That's what's going on in chapter 15. And it's a full-fledged rebellion now at this point. And David is beginning to see Nathan's prophecy coming true in living colors. His own son is coming against him. And the big question now is who's going to support Absalom? And who's going to support David? And these verses highlight who's loyal to David and who's not. Now, y'all remember a fellow by the name of Ahithophel? Ahithophel was one of David's most trusted counselors, one of his best, most loyal advisors. David trusted him and often consulted him on major decisions. And by the way, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now, out of all the advisors and the counselors, who do you think David could have counted on? Ahithophel. They had a great history together. He had given David great counsel over the years. David trusted him. He was loyal. And look at verse 12 of chapter 15. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. And so, jump down to verse 31. Then someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Now I want to tell you, when David hears that Ahithophel has turned against him, his heart is broken. I'll tell you what, turn to Psalm 55. David wrote a psalm about it. Psalm 55. And he's talking about his advisor, his camp. Have you ever had a friend turn against you? Man, it'll cut you to the bone. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Psalm 55, look at verse 12. David says, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion in my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng." I believe David's talking about Ahithophel in those verses. The betrayal of a close friend. And things got so bad for David in chapter 15 that he has to flee from Jerusalem. And then there's a man from Saul's extended family that is a witness to David and his followers and his servants fleeing Jerusalem. Look at verse 23. Let's back up to verse 22. So David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. And so I didn't read all the verses, but one of Saul's distant kinfolks sees David's entourage fleeing from Jerusalem, and he curses David. I mean, this is one of the worst days in David's life. And as they pass through the gates and cross down over the Kidron Valley, the whole countryside is weeping. David's now 60 years old. His most trusted friends have left him and betrayed him. He's been rejected. His head was covered. He was barefoot. And he weeps as he heads out over the Mount of Olives. And we're going to see that spot when we go to Israel next May. But bless God, we're also going to see the spot where the Lord Jesus is going to return on the Mount of Olives. Woo, I can't wait to go. Y'all need to get signed up and go with me. It's going to be good. And so he's a fugitive again. This is the second time David's had to flee for his life. I want to tell you what, y'all. We need to wake up and smell the coffee. It's not always easy to be a believer. Sometimes it's supposed to be hard. Look what they did to Jesus. I don't know why we think we're supposed to lead this easy, smooth life. Where did that idea come from? But that's what the Western church, that's the attitude we have. When you read, well, anyways, that's another sermon for another time, but sometimes it's tough to serve the Lord. That's what's going on here for David. And so David, but bless God, look at verse 32. When all this is going on, David's 60 years old, some of his entourage who's still loyal to him is fleeing down. They crossed Kidron Valley and up on the Mount of Olives. Look what David does in verse 32. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. Now, did you catch that? When they get to the top of the mountain, what did David do? He worshipped God on the top of the Mount of Olives. You see, David never forgot. Even in having to flee Jerusalem, he stops to worship the Lord. David never forgot where his blessings came from. And don't you ever forget where your blessing comes from. Even in the midst of adversity, even in the valley of the shadow of death, you remember where your blessings come from. They come from the Lord. What is it, Kevin, the verse in Psalm that you love to quote? From whence cometh my help?
My help cometh from the Lord.
Yes, don't ever forget that. And so, I don't know how I'm going to get through chapter 16 through 18 quickly, but we'll do our best here. We come to Absalom's ruin now. Now, Ahithophel had advised Absalom to go to the palace and to lie with all of David's concubines. And here's why he tells him to do that. He says, everybody in the kingdom, if you do that, will realize your disdain for your father. Look at chapter 16 and verse 21. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines whom he has left to keep the house. And all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. He said it'll strengthen your grip on the kingdom. The nation will realize. It'll make us stronger. It'll make us better. Imagine getting counsel like that. Whew, help us, Jesus. And then in chapter 17, Ahithophel begins to give military advice to Absalom. And what they didn't know is that David had planted some spies in Ahithophel's council. And a man by the name of Hushai, isn't that a great name? How many of y'all want to name your child or your next grandchild Hushai? But he was a spy for David. He was a counter spy, and he would counter the advice and counsel that Absalom was getting to Ahithophel. And in a strange twist of fate, Absalom declines the counsel of Ahithophel and takes Hushai's advice. This was a bad day for Ahithophel, and he goes back to his hometown, got his house in order, and hung himself. Look at verse 23 of chapter 17. You know, folks, sin just gets worse and worse, doesn't it? Look at verse 23. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, Absalom didn't listen to him, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel was David's Judas. That ought to bring some light to what's going on here. And by the way, David also had two priests, and they had two boys, two sons, serving in the tabernacle. And they were loyal to David and kept David informed of all that Absalom was doing in the palace and all that he was doing there in the temple. And in chapter 18, David and his men are preparing to fight. And he tells his men not to kill Absalom. Look at chapter 18. I'm just flying through these verses, but I want you to get this. Now the king, chapter 18, verse 5. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, and all the eyes, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. So he tells his men, they're getting ready to fight. They're getting ready for this big battle for the kingdom. And what does King David tell them? Do not kill my son. Don't kill him. What a guy David is. Amen. Now, with all David's faults, I want to tell you, David was a masterful military strategist. He was a tremendous warrior. And so here's the plan that he comes up with. Now, he knew that his army was far outnumbered now by Absalom's army. The numbers were way against David. And so he divides his men up into three groups. And 20,000, and what he does is he says, we'll take advantage of the enemy in the woods. And so he divides his company of men up into three different groups. And 20,000 of Absalom's soldiers are killed in battle. Look at verse 8. For the battle, there were scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And so David knew what he was doing in a fight. And he was a great military man, great military strategist. And so now you can kind of see this in your mind's eye. Absalom's got all these warriors. And Absalom's a young man. He's virile. He's strong. He's their leader. And so you can almost see him leading the charge against David's army, can't you? And so they take off on a dead run. And as a young man, Absalom's leading the pack. And his mule goes under a large, now this is a true story, you can read about it in here. His mule's going under a large oak tree, and his head got caught in between some low-hanging branches. And his mule kept going, and he was left hanging from the tree by that thick, jet-black hair. Hanging in midair. Well, David's old commander of his army, that old fellow named Joab, you remember him? Well, he gets word of where Absalom is, and he takes three javelins and thrusts all three javelins through Absalom's heart. And the rest of the soldiers join in on the assault, cut him down, throw him in a pit, and pile rocks on top of him. And meanwhile, King David is waiting to hear about the outcome. Turn left. Look, I believe it's chapter 18. Go back to chapter 18, verse 33. David hears what happens to Absalom. And listen to how grief-stricken and how broken-hearted he is over his son. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." David is shaken to his very core. He had told his soldiers, "Do not kill Absalom. Don't kill my son." And then he gets word that his son was brutally killed and thrown off in a pit, and they stack rocks in on top of him, and his sorrow is somehow worsened by the thought, I believe, that his own sin caused his son's death. And how often, to kind of move this application in a little bit closer to home, how often parents see their own sins arise in their children. Where did Absalom learn about murder? From David. Where did Amnon learn about sexual immorality? From his father, David. The sins of the fathers often visit the children. Now everybody that's of age is accountable for their sin. But bless God, how would you like to have that written on your tombstone, that your children followed in your footsteps? You see why David's so brokenhearted now? He feels like his sin led to the death of his own child. Absalom, at one point in time, desperately needed his father. He needed David's time. He needed David's guidance. He needed David's discipline. He needed a strong father. And if parents choose not to discipline their kids, then they're going to deal with their rebellion. You see, Absalom always becomes an adult. You got me? And so we don't do our kids any favors when we just sweep things up underneath the rug and we don't deal with the things that's going on in their life. And I want to tell you, you know, I'm over at Moore School. Can y'all believe I'm a reading buddy over there? They'll let anybody in, let me tell you. And I see this. Our children, our kids today, are not getting what they need at home from mama and daddy. And I remember my father, 50 years ago, at the dinner table, telling me and my four sisters, "Our country is falling apart." And I said, Why would you say that, Dad?" He said, "Because the home is falling apart." What a prophet. Because that's what we see happening in America today. David, our wonderful king, has now lost not one, not two, but three sons. And in some small way, or maybe a large way, because of the result of his sin. And David's life reminds us tonight that we ought to strive to live each and every day for the Lord, and that we will always reap what we sow. And can I end on a positive note?
Yes.
Please. We reap what we sow. But that also, we don't just reap the bad things that we sow, we reap the good things
yes.
that we sow.
Right.
And I want you to think of the godly families that you know. Well, I want to tell you, if you've got a godly family and you've got godly children and godly grandchildren, somewhere up on the family tree, you've got a godly mama and a godly daddy. And they believe the Word of God and they obey the Word of God and they pour the Word of God into their kids. And when they get a chance, they even pour it into their grandchildren. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
And we reap good seed. And as we sow good seed, we reap good things. And so, here's the difference, I think, that we can make. There's a lot of ways that we can impact our community. And one of those is being a mentor to a small child. Being a mentor to... And I want to tell you what, I believe in adoption. Bless God, Larry Robertson, the pastor of Hilldale Baptist Church, he's got four children that are not his and his wife's. They're trying to adopt those four kids, and they've taken them in. And all four of them are black. And I've heard negative comments about that. What is up with that? Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in God's sight. And so he's trying to mentor those four kids. And then when they get of age, instead of turning out like Absalom, they'll turn out like their daddy, Larry. See what I mean? And so we can make a difference right where we are. And I know most of us in here are probably grandparents or older parents. Can I put it like that? We can still make a difference today. And we can be the difference maker. Because God just, those that He entrusts to us, that's how we'll be judged. What He's given us. To much has been given, though, much is required. And so we need to be all that we can be. Scott, you probably didn't know this, but every Sunday, I took Isaac to camp this afternoon down at Hillmont. I said, "Son, what'd y'all talk about today?" He said, "You talking about Sunday school?" And I said, "Yeah." And Scott, he just quoted verbatim what y'all talked about. You know, and and it so blessed me. And then, you know what my boy told me? I said, "What was your favorite part about today?" He said, "Scott took us down to the bank and we went fishing." And you know what? I remember Calvin Boone, my old Sunday school teacher, when I was they used to call those primaries. I was in grade school, I guess, sixth grade, something like that. And I don't remember a thing Calvin Boone taught. I remember a few things that he taught me. But you know what he used to do with us boys? Kevin, he'd take us right across the street to Johnny's Big Burger and feed us breakfast about once every 6 weeks. And you know, just that showed me that there's somebody out there who cared about me. And then he was able to teach me some things. And so that's what I mean by mentoring. And Scott, I love you, brother. Thank you for pouring into my son. And that's the difference that we can all make. And by God's grace, we're going to get this thing turned around. And we're going to see Clarksville come to Christ. And we're going to keep doing the things that Jesus tells us to do. And so I choose to, you know, I don't know, but what Billy said today, you know, Brother Cal always tells us he's never going to leave us bleeding. You're probably still bleeding a little bit tonight. But Our God, is when we do things His way, He is a God of grace. And none of us deserve to be serving Him. None of us deserve His blessing. But out of His grace, and I want to tell you what gets God's attention, even after all David's mess, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And he's Israel's greatest king. And I hope y'all can go to Israel with me and see where David's city, David's palace, David's... Questions. I never do this after I get through, but questions. Comments. Complaints. Give those to Larry Vaden back here. All right. Thank you all for coming tonight.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.